1, turn to Jonah chapter 1. And the story in Jonah chapter 1 reads like this. The Lord gave the message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which one of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? Which country are you from? What's your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they said, what should we do to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, said Jonah, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried to the Lord, Jonah's God, O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into this raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights.
I think we've all been in the same place as Jonah, because none is righteous, no, not one, and as we're reminded. And so this is Jonah's prayer, probably our prayer too. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard the worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land.
As most of you are very familiar, the Bible has many great models for prayer. This morning, though, about Jonah, I must say, it's not a model that I'd highly recommend. He hears from God, doesn't do it. I'm not sure whether he sought the advice or not, but he didn't follow it initially. He then turns around when trouble strikes and admits to the sailors that he's done wrong. There's no written record of him ever confessing to God. He prays out of real strife and difficulty. And yes, we still could do that, but it's not the ideal model for prayer. But it's still God answers that prayer. And then at the end of the book, if you go to chapter 4, he's still grumbling about God's being so merciful. So I hold it up as something to learn from as much as a model for prayer. But we are going to turn to prayer now, and we will give thanks to God, we will praise God, we will thank him for his mercy, and we will bring our needs and share them and seek his blessing and guidance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you acknowledging that you are God, our Heavenly Father, and there is no other. You are holy. We come with thankful hearts for your mercy and your grace, for we have done wrong. Sometimes when we've heard or known what you wanted us to do, we haven't done it either. And sometimes we've done things that we ought not to have done. Lord, we bring our confession to you. Lord, we seek your forgiveness and we thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, we come with thankful hearts. Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. We thank you not just for our daily bread, but for our daily breath. Father, as we are mindful often of our needs, Lord, we're also mindful of how much you've blessed us with. For this country, for the freedom we have to worship, for your word, Lord, for new life in you. Lord, for the privilege we even have of coming before you in prayer. And Father, we do bring our needs before you too. We thank you for what you have blessed this church with. Lord, we thank you for Christmas in the Park the last couple of years. And we pray for your blessing upon it again next month. Lord, we pray for safety. Lord, we pray for the sharing of your word. We pray that you be honoured as your word goes forward, as we actually celebrate good news, Jesus' arrival here on earth. And Father, for next week, for Gingerbread House, we pray for Emily as she brings a word. We pray for the people who come and those who minister to them. Lord, it may be a real time that honours you and shares of you in love and, Lord, in word and just in relationship as we seek to actually engage with others in our community. Lord, for MOPS this week too, Lord, we pray for Annalise and the team, each table leaders, the mentors. Lord, we pray for your blessing. We thank you for the way you have blessed that ministry this year. Lord, we pray for Emmaus Walks for both men and for women coming up. And Lord, we pray for the time of journey with those people deeper in relationship with you. And Lord, for Thea and Delma and their involvement in that. Bless them, we pray. We pray for those involved in Scripture in schools. We thank you for this privilege of sharing of you in our public schools. We pray for Trent and Merlin and others involved in this. Give them wisdom. Lord, bless that effort, we pray. And for the students who are finishing high school this year, we pray for your guidance upon them in their next step in life. Lord, that they would hear, that you would guide them. And Lord, you'd give them the strength and courage to follow what you are leading them to. Lord, we pray for John and Dawn Douglas this week as they minister to friends in difficult times. Lord, we pray for their wisdom. We pray that they would be blessed with strength. Lord, that they would be blessed with words from you to share to their friends. And Lord, finally, for Tuesday night's meeting, may it be a time of honouring you. May it be a time of celebration of our family, of faith together, but also a time when you would guide us in decisions and the future. Father, that in all we do, we pray that you would be honoured, you would be glorified as we give you thanks. Amen.
I'm going to grab my Bible. If you grab your Bible or a bit of paper, it's on in there. I'm going to turn to Jonah as well. If you don't know, Jonah's new series is starting. If you don't know, we're in a series in Jonah over the next 3 weeks, so that's what we're going to do. But Jonah and the book of Jonah has probably got to be one of the most memorable books of the Bible. For Christians, as they've grown up with it, if they've grown up in Sunday school or kids' church, or they've just heard it in the kids' story Bible. But also for non-Christians, for some non-Christians, maybe for the wrong reason, it's a memorable story for them. But I remember just recently we had a men's night, sitting there with one of the guys, friend who came, who's a non-Christian, and he brought his brother-in-law, two non-Christians, sitting in the kids' church room, and he looks over at the wall, and he says, "Is that a man praying in a whale?" There's a picture in our kids' church hall. Go and have a look at it after. And for him, he hadn't heard the story. And I said, "Yeah, it's a man inside a whale. You haven't heard the Jonah story, have you?" It is memorable for all sorts of things. See this picture, you know. Maybe it's, I don't know, you've got to have something to cook the fish if you're in there for 3 days, don't you? But it's a most memorable kind of story. And it's most, a few most, it's most unlikely of, or most different to any of the other prophets. So the minor prophets, which Jonah is one of, the minor just because they're little, it's narrative. It's not kind of centered around the prophecy that was made. It's most unexpected missionary too. Jonah is really most unexpected. Firstly, he's reluctant. He's not commissioned once, but he's commissioned twice. When he finally does go, well, he gets sulky after that, and then he gets angry, and then he gets depressed, and he gets nationalistic. He's not really the model missionary. So he's the kind of most unlikely missionary in that regard. But it's also, and he preaches one of the most shortest messages, I think, in the Bible. He's in chapter 3, verse 4. We'll get there next week. He preaches a message, and his message is one sentence. And he forgets to mention God as well. How do you do that? Anyway, how do you preach in one sentence? Maybe I'll learn that one day. But the most of the most is, it's probably most controversial, Jonah. Now, we have the, you know, it's a fishy tale, that, you know, we've got the whale tale up there, but it says fish, and it's really says fish, so there's this kind of controversy around that. It's a fishy story, not a whale tale. And we've just done the Reformation, so I'll tell you a bit of a joke. Thinking of the Pope around Reformation, what does the Pope eat for Lent? Holy mackerel! And what did the fish say when he posted bail? Oh, I'm off the hook. That's a dad joke for you, Mr. Gray. Is he here? Sorry, I'm acting. But it is controversial in a way. Morning prayer, 6:30 on Wednesday, we're together. Mr. Nunn shared with us our African brothers, who see this not as a true story, but as a parable or as an allegory for us. I don't know where you stand on the Jonah story, but other Christians can think differently about it. And then there's the most controversial thing. Can you survive in a fish for 3 days? Can you do that? Well, I'm going to get you to discuss that in just a moment, okay? But here's three options about the controversy of if you can survive in a fish and if it's a real story. Firstly, one, there must be some natural phenomenon that you can survive in a fish. That's one option, isn't it? Maybe whether it's, I don't know, the fish is big enough, whether it's a whale shark that's not a whale but is a shark because it's gills and it's not a mammal but it's a shark, it's a fish. Or whether, however God works it out, or if you can find a place in the gills where there's enough oxygen. I'm not quite sure. But there may be a natural option that you can somehow, if in the right conditions, survive inside a fish for 3 days. That's one option. Second option is that it's just unnatural. This is a miracle. It's a miracle like Daniel in the lion's den, or a miracle like Daniel's friends in the furnace. Okay, that's option two. Or option three is that Jonah actually dies. Do you think Jonah dies? He dies, he's inside the fish, he's speared up on the beach and he's resuscitated or resurrected. Because when Jesus talks about it in Matthew, he talks about 3 days in the belly of a fish and then 3 days, 3 nights, and then he comes like the Son of Man. So maybe Jonah died and then he is resurrected onto the beach. There's an option, okay? Which of those three do you go for? Discuss. Talk to the person next to you. Three options. Maybe it's a combination of two. First one is it's natural. Some natural way it can work. Second one is it's unnatural and just a miracle. Third one is that he dies and he's raised to life, which is a miracle. But that happens. Go for it. We've spoken to Dr. Google. Dr. Google says, naturally, you may think it's a possibility that some whales can swallow whole squids and big ones. So I don't know what you go for. Different Christians will have different views on that. It's not something that you have to get totally uptight about. But maybe that you come to form a view and people can have different views on that. When Jesus does speak of it, it seems like he is talking about Jonah as a real person. And so I would go with that option and however God uses that naturally or miraculous way to save Jonah and rescue him out of that situation. But I'd love to hear your thoughts and what you come up with as you talk. Now, Jonah is a great book. And this great theme runs through the book because you have this great book and you run into a great storm. You get sailors that get some great fear in them. And then you have this great rescue that goes on, or the great fish first. And then you have a great rescue, and then you have the great city of 120,000 of Nineveh who he goes to. Most of all, in this book, we see God of great compassion. God and his great compassion. And really, which is highlighted in this book, that he's willing to reach his enemies who are at the ends of the earth, to borrow a phrase from our Acts series. And here we are in the great, what do you call it, the Great Northern Rivers? Yes, here we are in the Great Northern Rivers, who needs to hear about our great God, and just like the great city of Nineveh did. It's a great book, friends, and I think that you are going to like it. I think this is a book for all of us. It's a book for you if you have been avoiding some things that God is bringing to your attention. If you've been running away from something that God has been calling you to. It's a great book if you've hit a storm in your life or a crisis. And I believe we all hit a crisis in our life or a crisis in our church. There's a crisis point. I don't think I've hit my crisis yet. So I project that there will be one, but in your lifetime there is kind of a crisis of your life. And this is a great book if you're moving into that or if you feel like you're in that stage at this moment. This is a great book for you if you are one of those person who feels spiritually those great highs and the great lows. So one minute you're a missionary, you go to the seven continents of the world. The other time you barely think, am I really a Christian? Okay, your spiritual highs and lows go up and down. Here is a man who had similar struggles like that. This is a great book for you if you're reluctant to do something that God is calling you to do. If you have a reluctancy to do something that God is calling you to do, whether that's to lead a ministry, to even start a ministry, whether that's to go out door knocking, or whether that's to go on a short mission trip or even onto the mission field. This is a great book for you if you struggle with your anger. This is a great book for you if you struggle with seeing what all this talk about mission is about. This is a great book for you if you get excited about revival. Anyone interested and excited about revival? Yes, a few people. Billy Graham was probably one of the greatest ones. Jonah is like the Billy Graham of the Old Testament. Now, Billy Graham had his birthday. He's in his 100th year. His birthday was during the week. Did you know that? He's in his 100th year. This is just started. But Jonah is like a revival that happens in Nineveh, and 120,000 people seem to turn to the Lord. If you're into that, if you identify with any of those things, this book is for you. If you don't identify with them, just go like this. Okay? I don't know if you're alive, or maybe you're asleep, or the person next to you, just stick your finger up their nose and wake them up. Jonah was asleep too, that's okay. He fell asleep in the middle of a big storm. You may fall asleep in the middle of an awesome preacher or something, or someone trying to be an awesome preacher. No. This is a book that actually is for us. And this book has got a lot to teach us about the Lord. It's got a lot to teach us about His mission. And I think we're going to grow through it. I think God's got stuff for us to work on in us. And I want to encourage you to read this. Read over. It's only a short story. Keep reading it over during the next 3 weeks. Keep praying over it and pray for each other. And I'm going to pray for us right now, and let's commit this series to our Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray and we ask that You, Lord, will teach us what You want to teach us, that we will see what You have to say to us in this book, that we, Lord, will be changed by it. Thank You so much that You speak to us. And we pray from this most unusual book in the Old Testament that You may show us in the probably most well-known book that You will show us more of You. This we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jonah is a short story. It's a short story, a fishy story, but it's a simple story, but it's a deep story. That's what I've discovered this week, how deep it is. It's kind of like the ocean. Okay, it's, you explore it more and more, you explore it, the deeper. Yeah, and the bigger understanding you get of it. It can be divided basically in two halves. You have chapter 1 and chapter 2, which we'll look at today. And the second half, chapter 3 and chapter 4. But we're going to break that up and look at that over the next 2 weeks. Now, as we finish each week and as we finish this series, my hope is that you can say, I have learned this about God. Fill in the blank. You can do that if your handout's helpful for you. Write something down. I've learned this about God. I've learned this about mission. I have learned this about myself. Or today, I have learned this about prayer. And this is what I'm going to change. And I hope by the end of each week, or the end of this series, you got something that is going to change in your life. And that God wants to change in your life. So that is my hope. Jonah chapter 1, are you there? Giving you time to get there? Let's have a look at it. Jonah chapter 1. Hand up quickly, just a quick survey, if you have read and studied Jonah. Hand up if you have read and studied Jonah personally. Okay, if you haven't, that's okay. Just want to see. Some people may have been coming to it fresh. Some people may have not heard the full story, maybe only heard it said to them by someone else. Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Here is God's call to Jonah. Thank you. This is a gift from my wife. God's call to Jonah. The word comes to him. It seems to God's word directly, but we have God's word now, who's given to us through the prophets. And it's God's word through Jesus. And he says to Jonah, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up against me. God calls Jonah, verse 1. Verse 2, God calls Nineveh wicked, or their wickedness has come up against him. He's seen it. Now, Nineveh, if you don't know, just a quick background. Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. It's near the city of Mosul. Yeah, you're in this region. Assyria was the nation or the people that ruled it at the time. Now, if you go down through the ages now, the Assyrians are the great-great-grandfathers of ISIS, okay? And that if you follow that line through. So if you're getting a picture of the people of Syria, they are ruled by a king called Nimrod. You can find out about him in Genesis. He's a descendant of Noah. And the Assyrians were known for their cruelty and known for their arrogance. This nation, which is northeast of Israel, in 722 BC, you know what they did? They wiped out 10 of the tribes of Israel. Wiped off the face of the earth. We never hear about them again in the Bible. The Syrians wiped them out, 722. Later on in the 7th century, the end of the 7th century, there's prophecy against this city and against, well, it's against this city, but it's also the people that occupy this city. And the book of Nahum, the prophet Nahum, two minor prophets over in your Bible, there's a whole book about them, prophecy against their fall, the fall of Nineveh. The very last verse of Nahum says this, last verse, 19, chapter 3. Nothing can heal your wound, your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps their hands at your fall. People are so happy that these people have fallen because they're so wicked and they're so cruel. For who has not felt the endless cruelty? That's the question, the way Nahum finishes his prophecy. This is the people that Jonah is called to go to. Now just imagine. Dance. Sorry. It's a song for our younger people. Just imagine you being asked to go to that city, Iraq, Mosul, that is occupied by ISIS, and to give them a word from God. Well, you might have other ideas of things to do. On our next slide, we'll see that Jonah had ideas of things to do. He thought, Nineveh's that way. Guess where I'm going? I'm going to Tarshish. That's the other way. So he gets on the boat and he goes to Tarshish. In verse 3, you find out he thinks it's a good idea to then run away from the Lord, and he heads to Tarshish. In verse 4, we hear that the Lord sends a storm. Now, sometimes hard things come from the Lord. I don't know if all Christians believe this, but sometimes hard things come from the Lord. This is a storm, and the storm of Jonah's life sent to him from the Lord. But remember this, whatever storm the Lord sends in your life, he is the Lord over the storm and the one in control of the storm, the one who is over it. But just remember that. Well, in verse 5 we see that the sailors, they're getting scared, and when sailors are getting scared and seriously scared, you know that it's a serious storm, right? And when they're throwing gear overboard that is supposed to be your sustenance and keep you, then you know it's a really desperate situation. Here's another picture of what's kind of going on, if that's helpful for you and if you can see that from there. If not, put your binoculars on and you'll see that small writing. But in chapter 6, what's happening in this serious storm? Jonah is down below deck having a sleep. I don't know what you can sleep through or what you have slept through, but here is Jonah down under deck asleep. Now, does this sound like another story you know about? 12 followers of Jesus happen to be in a boat with him in the storm of their life. They're freaked out and calling out, think they're going to die. Serious sailors, serious fishermen, fearing for their life. A similar story. Well, Jonah is running away. The sailors are then trying to row away and row out of this storm. But what they really need to do is they really need to surrender. Jonah's running, the sailors are rowing. What they really need to do is surrender. Because you can run, but you can't outrun God. It's kind of like, you know, a parent, when the kid thinks that they can run away from their parent, they turn around, oh, they're there again. They try to run away, oh, they're there again. You can run, but you cannot outrun God. He pursues you in the storm. What you need to do is surrender. And so surrender is surrendering to the will of God. And that's what we see happen to Jonah. Jonah says, whatever happens, whether I live, whether I die, I get thrown over, whether I live, whether I die, I hand it over to you, Lord. He surrenders to the Lord in the middle of the storm. The sailors actually do the same. When we had the story read, if you remember, the sailors, well, they find out that they need to surrender to the Lord as well. And in verse 15 and 16, then they took Jonah and they threw him over because they kind of prayed first. They said, don't hold us accountable, God. They've come from multi-God believing to seeing that Yahweh, their God, the Hebrew God, is the real God. And they say, don't hold us accountable, throwing this man over. They do that, and then they say, the raging sea grew calm. At this, the man greatly feared the Lord, that's Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made a vow to him. Jonah surrenders to the Lord. The sailors surrender to the Lord. And God uses this as a growth moment in their life. He uses this as a grace moment in their life. Jonah knows that he's good as dead. The sailors know they're good as dead. They need to surrender to the Lord. And so in that moment of grace, they find him. Now, I don't know about you. Everyone needs to surrender to the Lord. I don't know if you've done that or when. I don't know most of you in your stories. I surrendered to the Lord when I was 15. I don't know what age you did that. But there's a very definite time that you need to in your life if you haven't surrendered to the will of God. And I encourage you, if you're not quite sure of that or if you know you've been running from God, that there is a time to do that. And today just might be that time to do that. I'd love to talk to you about that. People would love to talk to you through that. I'd love to you to come down and pray for you about that. Some people have surrendered to the Lord this year. Michael has surrendered to the Lord this year. And it's a great thing in your life when you do that. If you don't, Jonah says over in 2 verse 8, he says, those who cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But when you surrender to the Lord, you gain his grace. Those that cling to the things of this world and the gods of this world forfeit and forego his grace and the grace that he has for you. During the week, I was riding the tandem. I have an attachment. My son rides on the attachment sometimes and go and pick him up on the bike. Anyone seen me picking up my son? A few people. So it's by the attachment, yep, on the back. We're going down the hill and we're going pretty fast. And he says to me, I don't like this. I'm not in control. It's kind of like that in your life. We don't like being out of control, but what Jesus is saying to you is, I need to be driving, you need to be on the back. When you surrender to the Lord, that's what you do. You say, I'm going to step onto the back, I'm going to let you drive, Jesus, and I'm going to head where you are heading. Friends, if you haven't done that, if you haven't had the chance to do that, let me encourage you to grab onto the grace that God is offering today and to take that opportunity. Let Jesus drive, let him do his way, say, no, I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I can see the futility of that. I'm going to let Jesus drive. And I'm going to get on board with where he's going. Surrender your life to him. Jonah does that again. The sailors do that for the first time. Because Jesus is greater than Jonah. One greater than Jonah is here when you meet Jesus. Jonah is not the apex of spirituality, is he? We're kind of seeing that. I don't want you to get to the end of this series and say, I've got to be more like Jonah. Because Jonah, what does he do? He runs first and he's reluctant. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, you might say, yeah, I can pick up some things off him there. Chapter 4, he gets pretty angry. Very angry. He gets depressed. He gets actually resentful at God's compassion and his providence and his provision. Now, we're not meant to idolize Bible characters, but what we are meant to say is OML, oh my Lord. Oh my Lord, you're amazing how compassionate you are. You're amazing the gift you offer me in the Lord Jesus. Jonah is one man that goes one nation. Jesus is one man that brings many nations. Jonah spends 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a fish. On the third day, Jesus rose to life again. Jonah surrenders to God and the storm surrenders to Jesus. Jesus is greater than Jonah. Friends, can I encourage us to stop running and rowing away from God and start sitting with the Lord? We don't have to do it, even in a fish, with the gut juices and the gastric juices. We can do it any time. And we have the privilege of doing it when we come to him. Well, I'm going to move us now to chapter 2 because that's where we see Jonah's prayer. And in Jonah's prayer, if I can just point out this thing in Jonah before we get there, there's this speaking thing happening in the whole book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, God speaks. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah speaks. He prays to God. Jonah chapter 3, Jonah speaks as he goes and preaches to the people. Jonah chapter 4, Jonah speaks to God in prayer, and God speaks to Jonah in rebuke or correction. And that's kind of one of those things happening. There's all sorts of things as you get into Jonah. I've seen how rich it is and how big it is. A simple story, but a great and rich story. Let me read the prayer for us again, and you pick up what God points out to you. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All the waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah realizes he is a goner. He realizes he's a goner and he needs the Lord. He realizes that he's an Israelite, and you notice that the Israeli swim team, Olympic team, isn't the biggest. They're land people. They're not swimming people. He notices he's a goner, and he notices that he's going to the grave, Sheol, but out of the pit he calls to God for his salvation. And salvation comes from the Lord. Amen. Friends, to finish up, three things. On our next slide, what have you learned about the Lord, and what are you going to do about that? What's he want to change in you? We've read chapter 1 and 2, we've covered chapter 1 and 2, and now is the time for you to, maybe if you write down things, write down something. If he is responsible for the crisis, he is the resolution to the crisis. So you need to surrender to him. If he's responsible for the crisis, he's the resolution to the crisis. So you need to surrender to him. He initiates the storm in Jonah's life. He initiates the storm in the sailor's life. But he is the one who can rescue them. He is the one they need to surrender to. What do you need to surrender to the Lord, your God? This may be a question for you to think about. What have I learned about God? Well, God is a forgiving God. If he's willing to go to the enemy, he's God of compassion. Jonah thought Israel deserves better than God forgive their enemy. But here in the book of Jonah, and we start to learn here that God is a forgiving God. The lips of Jesus says on the cross, what does he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have a forgiving God, a compassionate God. Other thing you may have learned about God is you can't outrun God, but he's pursuing you, so you just need to turn to him. What is it you need to turn to him with? What's he calling you to turn to him with today? That's the first thing. What do you learn about God? Secondly, on our second slide, what do you learn about mission? We've been thinking about the whole year about being a mission-minded church. What do you learn about mission from here? One thing, maybe God is calling people, or he's inviting us to mission. As I said, we've been looking at it for the year, and the Evangelism Shift course has been helping us to do that, thinking about our sentness, who we are sent to, our neighbours, where they're sent to, or what God is calling us to, mission on. Whether that's go to visitation. Well, maybe that's your pastor calling you to visitation. You've got to work out, is your God working through your pastor to do that? Because often God works through a third person, doesn't he? He works through the prophets. He brings the word of God to you, but you can work out that. What is God calling you to? What mission is he calling you to around here? Now, the other thing I learned, that mission is scary. You know, it was scary for Jonah. And that's okay to be scared, but you need to surrender those fears to God and hand them over to God. He can deal with them. If he's the God of the storm, if he's the Lord of the wind and the waves, we can hand that over to him. What else do you learn about mission? Well, interesting story that you can do mission when you're fleeing from God. Jonah's actually fleeing from the mission that God's called him to. But in the meantime, he's telling the sailors, you know, this has come from my God, Yahweh. It's actually my fault. I'm running from him. He is the God of all creation. And in a weird way, as Jonah's running and fleeing from the call in his life, God is calling these sailors to himself. Jonah is the unconscious missioner at that point who brings pagan worshippers to a repenting point. God can use the reluctant missionary who we call Jonah. And maybe thirdly and lastly, on our third slide, what do you learn about prayer? What do you learn about prayer? This prayer, as been pointed out in our prayer time, it's an interesting prayer, isn't it? People call it actually a confessional psalm. Those that talk theologically about it. But in this confessional psalm, you see that it has got a bit of a structure. And I think we can learn this structure from it. That he calls out to God, first Yahweh, then he has his laments, and then he talks about Sheol, and he talks about God's sanctuary, but he gets back to the Yahweh as well, and his salvation coming from Yahweh. There's a little structure there to learn from our prayer, I think. You're going to pray to the Lord, and even if it's a lament, well, let's maybe start with God and him. And make sure you get back to God. Yeah, have your lament, but get back to God. You see that happen a lot in the Psalms. The psalmists start with God being, I know your Creator. They pour their heart out to God. They have lament. But they come back to knowing he is the Lord over all the storms in his life. Sometimes we may just come to the Lord with our whinge. Maybe sometimes we come to the Lord with our shopping list. I don't know how your prayer life is at the moment. Sometimes I can feel I'm just shopping list here with God, rather than forgetting to acknowledge how great he is, how awesome he is, the things that who he is and what he has done. There's stuff to learn from God's the prayer here in Jonah. Yahweh is central. His God is central to the theme of his prayer. So friends, what is God moving in you? There's all of us here. There's different things going on. What is God pointing out to you? We all have a question. My question to you is, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to change? What's going to happen in your life? What is God showing you about himself through Jonah? What is God showing you about mission? But what is God showing you even about prayer this morning? He's got something for you, and he wants to change things in our life. Let's offer up a prayer and pray to him now. The great opportunity we have, and not just shopping with our God, but relating to our God, who he calls us into relationship as our Heavenly Father. Lord God, we want to praise you and thank you that you are the one. The storms have come even this week. You're in control of all that, Lord. But we even recognize the storms in our life that you may have sent because you want to show us something. Father, we want to say sorry for the times that we've been running away or we've been rowing away from what you have for us in our life. And we want to stand still now and we want to sit before you and come to you in prayer. We want to offer up the things that we have been running to you from, the things that we have got wrong. Sorry, Lord, when we've come to you and just shopping with what we want in our life. Sorry, Lord, when we come to you just to whinge rather than how awesome you are and what you have done for us. Lord God, please change us and impact us in this time that we spend in your word. And thank you that you are the one that we can turn to, the one that we can surrender ourselves to and everything in our lives. We want to surrender to you and lay these things before you now in the name of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let's pray to our Lord. Lord God, you are majestic and we want to thank you. We want to praise you as we finish our time together. We want to give you the glory and the honor because you deserve it. You are the God of rescue and the God who we can surrender to. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.